Before I tell you the scripture, I want to say a big thank you to Ken Peterson. Ken introduced me to "I Was There to Hear Your Morning Cry," the song I didn't know has become very important to me. Unless you mistake the song, that's about God's relationship with us, not my relationship with you. At least to this point, I've not been there to hear a morning cry and a dying sigh. Who knows what might happen? The scripture text I've chosen today is in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't usually bring visual aids, but I brought a visual aid today. As I was cleaning out my file cabinets, and Kathy helped me with that because she has a better idea of what things ought to go in the trash and what things ought to be saved, I moved a lot of files to the house and to my new office in the basement. And let me say one word of thanks, and I'm not going to cover everybody, but some of you need to hear. My friend Mary Lou Waldron is here, and Mary Lou is the person that found us a house to live in so that we could think about retirement. Be sure and thank her on your way out. And you may have different feelings about that. But I have a wonderful office downstairs, and so one day, I still had some files kind of stacked up, weren't quite in place yet. And I came across a file that was unmarked. And I began to go through it, and it was just kind of a hodgepodge of things. And I got to the very end of it, and I found these sheets of notebook paper, paper clipped together. The paper clip was rusty. And written across the top, and you may see this, it's in a green flare pen. It said, "Very first sermon, Northeast Baptist Church, June 1975. So, 39 years I've been working to get to this place where we are today. There are three things that I want to be sure that I get today, and I'm going to start with the first of those things. The first thing is that there is one person who in all my life is responsible for me being here. The person that has listened to those 39 years of sermons, who has corrected at appropriate times, with one glaring exception, and she probably just as soon I not mention it, but I remember it to this day. I think it was about 11 years ago, and it was the eve of, and some of you will just have to let me get past this and be okay. It was the eve of the Bush-Cheney war against Iraq, and I was fearful as I preached that day, and I was informed on the way home that I had failed in my prophetic task. And I had. And I know the reasons for it. But she didn't hold that against me, fortunately. We went on. Without my wife, I would not be here. And she has done not only so much for you, but so much for the church. Sometimes things you don't even see. And as we acknowledged in an earlier day, there's not a child in this church that she has not taught at some time or the other. So, the text is probably one that is so very important to me over the years because it has helped inform how I preach, how I deal with people, how I think about the future, and how I think about the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. I grew up in a church that I don't think they ever made this a goal of trying, but they knew something about putting burdens on you. And at an early age, and especially if you were a young man, you knew that some of those urges you had that were completely natural were the things that nailed Jesus to the cross. And you knew that those mistakes that you had made the homework assignment that was late or not turned in, or the dog really did eat it. Those kinds of things, you laid those all at Jesus' feet. Jesus died for you, and you are a bad person and ought to always remember it. And to me, as I came back to the faith after, and I've always put it this way because I don't think you ought to extol the virtues of the time where you were wandering away. When I wandered far from the fountain, that when I came back, it was to a Jesus who was inviting and wanted to be a partner in life. Not someone who was going to lay a burden on me. Now, I could go back, and I'm not going to do it because I have so many other things I want to do today. I could tell you the original impact and the Pharisees and all that kind of stuff. But you don't really need to be reminded of that because those people are still with us today to tell us that to be a good Christian, you got to do this, you got to believe that, you can't believe that, you got to hang around with these people and not those people. I've been very blessed in my ministry. I've been able to hang around with all kinds of people. I get along with conservatives. I get along with liberals. To be honest, I like the liberals better. I'm at the point today I don't have to hide from those kinds of things. But I've got some conservative friends that I love an awful lot too. So I get along with all those things. But here is I want to give you a little missional lesson. Larry, but you'll like it as well. I'm going to give you a little missional lesson today. When I was in seminary, I took a course on missions. Professor Bryant Hicks, who died about 6 months ago, I think. And one of the people that Dr. Hicks introduced me to was Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission, responsible for bringing so many missionaries to China that the church that was planted in those days lived through the Communist Revolution, lived through all sorts of upheaval and persecution, and exists today. And one of the geniuses of Dr. Taylor, Hudson Taylor, was that he invented the whole concept of indigenous ministry. That you come into a new community and you live like those that are already there. You not only have a message to share with the people, but you can learn from them, and the things you learn from them help to impact how you present the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will tell you that when Kathy and I loaded up a U-Haul van and tied a canary yellow Ford Pinto to the back of it in 1978 to go to Louisville, Kentucky to go to seminary, then we had dreams. And our dream was that we would go spend 3 years in Louisville, Kentucky, and then we would probably load that U-Haul back up and we would head back for Georgia, or if I'd done poorly, I might have to go to Alabama. That was the sum total of my dreams in those days. And I went to seminary, and you, most of you know that I was almost 30 when I went to seminary, so I was chomping at the bit to get started. And I was in the placement office one day, and I was talking to the young lady there. Now, I don't know if she had pull or not, but when she and her husband graduated, they got a church in Honolulu. And I said to her, I want to preach so bad that I'd preach in a Catholic church if they would have me. And she said, well, then you ought to talk to Posey Gaines. And I thought, well, who is this Posey Gaines? And I found out that he was an American Baptist area minister in the southern half of Indiana. And he came down to Southern a lot because in those days there was a lot of back and forth between Southern Baptists and American Baptists. That was before they went astray. Well, anyway, I told you I got nothing to hold back today. Nothing to hold back. I met Posey Gaines. He'd been a missionary to the Philippines, I believe, and had come back and he actively recruited and supported young pastors. And he helped me to get my first pastorate ever, which was in Lancaster, Indiana. It was 15 miles from the closest grocery store. It was literally the middle of nowhere. Kathy and I had grown up in Atlanta. We didn't know that first night we spent in the parsonage when the moon came up and the coyotes and all kind of wild animals started making noises. We thought, what in the world are we doing here? Well, I stayed at that church for almost 2.5 years, and those people loved us and helped me to learn what it was to be a pastor. I did my first funeral there. It was a farmer by the name of Grover Mefford. And Mr. Mefford knew he was dying, and one Sunday afternoon I was visiting him, he said, "Pastor, reckon you got a funeral in you?" I didn't know. I'd never done a funeral. And I did a funeral, and here's an example of how God's people helped me to learn where I am. He had a son-in-law who was a Southern Baptist pastor of a big, prosperous church in Lexington, Kentucky. And he came to the funeral, and after the service was over, he said, "Pastor, you'll do a lot of funerals in your life." Boy, was he right about that. He said, "You'll never do a better one." And because of that, I've always had confidence about being able to do funerals. And if I say so myself, I'd do a decent funeral. Now, the point of this is that, and the lesson of Hudson Taylor becomes my lesson, as I have moved in different places in American Baptist life, and I will tell you that after that time there and getting to know American Baptist and seeing what in those days was an ecumenical, open-hearted spirit, I immediately began to feel at home. And then I parlayed my funerals into a position at the Covenant Baptist Church. And as my friend Mary Kennedy, who's visiting with us today, would say, I was just a kid when I got there. I had an awful lot to learn. And if Mary's late husband is here, he'd be able to tell you if I'd ever preached on this text, because every sermon I preached, he wrote out beside the date that I'd preached on it. Every once in a while, I'd have to say, "Now, Russ, I've preached on this text before, but this is a new sermon. This is a new sermon." And so those folks took me in, and I learned from them. And three of the folks from the Covenant Baptist Church are here today, Mary and Di Kennedy, Di's Mary's daughter, and Jerry Hoover. Now, Jerry has another claim to fame, because in addition to being at my first full-time church for my first sermon, he was here for our first weekend. To this day, I still wonder about that. My very first day at a new church, nervous as all get out, and Jerry said, "Well, how about if Janet and the three kids come over and spend the night with you, getting ready for that?" And that sermon was called "Looking for a Home," and I was going to sing the Boll Weevil song, but Jerry sings it so much better than I do. And they wanted to come and be here for the last, because they had such an impact on forming who I was. And we ended up leaving that church probably sooner than would be expected, and had to do with actually Donald and wanting to put some distance between some bad past kinds of things so that he would turn into the remarkable young man he is today. So all kinds of different things going there. But my whole life, wherever I've been, I have learned and been changed by the people where I am. My wit's comment earlier was from, and I have to introduce him, I thought he should have a name tag, Friend Bob, because I talk about him so much. Everybody should have a retired psychologist as a friend, because it helps you deal with those uncertainty times. And Bob and Linda Gaffey have become such good friends of ours. And they're glad we're staying, so we're glad because they're glad. And they've meant so much. And I look over and see my friend Larry Cook, who is retired. And sometimes I just had to have somebody to talk to who was an insider. And I'd go up to Mansfield, and Larry would come down from Wadsworth, and we would meet at Cracker Barrel, and we'd eat, and we would talk. And Larry helped me with so many different things. So many people over the years have taught me so much, and I am so much further, I don't want to say ahead, I want to say on the way to where I'm going to need to be because of the experiences I've had. And, you know, I joked with you about sharing stories with Ken Fritch about our Coast Guard time, which were separated by about a decade, I guess, and the similarities there and the differences as well. Our time here has been precious to us. I've told you a time or two, but I never went into a lot of detail. We needed to get out of town in Marion, Indiana, for lots of different reasons. It wasn't working out for us. And we were getting just a little bit desperate, and my area minister at the time, who's now Sam's executive minister, said to me, "I think you keep sabotaging yourself." Because I was interviewing all over. I went to a church that had the best salmon I'd ever had in my life. What? You see, of such things, decisions are made. And they had persuaded me that we've gone through 60 people and you're the one. And I thought, Seattle, Washington, man, that's a long ways away. Well, fortunately, I went up and did a sermon that dissuaded them from thinking I was the Lord. And when they called with that news, I said, what in the world are we going to do? And then I went to face-to-face in Cincinnati, and because of the questions the folks asked and because of a spirit I sensed, I said, let's give these people a shot. What's the worst that could happen? I go to Sears and sell refrigerators. That's when you used to could still make money selling refrigerators at Sears. And I will tell you from the first day that I started here how taken I was with your openness of spirit and how these words that Jesus uttered that have become so important to me became a part of who we were. Not adding burdens, but being in partnership. Not having somebody driving behind, but somebody walking alongside. And we have had so many different experiences, and as I look and see all the folks that are here and think of all the different ones, Matt and Marcy remain unique in my church ministry. They're the first and only couple that I baptized on the same day. I couldn't baptize them both at the same time. I've seen larger pastors be able to do that, two at once. But with the height disparity between Matt and Marcy, I was just a little bit concerned how that was going to work out. Actually, some of you didn't think I could get Matt down, but I did with his cooperation. And they've become part of our family, and now they're over in Indianapolis where we started, but they'll always be a part of this family in my heart. And I can't go without mentioning the Admiral, and I must say that's a nickname that I gave him. And at a time where I felt excluded and unwanted in our association, Ken brought me back into the fold. And some people haven't forgiven him yet. But he's also been a brother that's been important to me, and every once in a while he does try to get me in trouble with the things that we do, but I treasure his friendship and who he's been. And Chuck, who calls me once a month to see what I'm up to, if he can find me in the office, and he says he's as likely to find me in Connecticut as he is here. Larry Swain, who trusted me to actually serve on a subcommittee or a task force, I forget exactly what we called it, where I was sometimes the only voice speaking for this or that, but he treasured that voice as well. There really is just not enough to say. So those three points I wanted to make. Number one, I wouldn't be here without my wife, and you, much else wouldn't have happened as well. Two, the value of being able to go in so many places, to encounter so many different things, and to see the wide diversity of how God's people work. I'm not silly enough to tell you that it's always been easy. There have been times where you said, what the heck is wrong with that person? Why can't they come to see things the right way, which by and large is the way I see in the mirror when I'm looking? There have been frustrations. There's no question about that. But I wouldn't trade anything for the last 35 years. I was talking to the chairman of the deacons at Sam's church last time I was there, and he's a retired engineer. Those folks are different, Jerry. Jerry's also an engineer in a former life. And so he was talking about getting used to retirement, something about work. And I said, I have never felt like I had a job. I had an opportunity. People made it possible for me to read, to go to Wits in the middle of the afternoon, to go hang around the Andrews house to torment Mel about this or that, to have lunch out with a variety of people. And when I talked the church into giving me a hospitality account, boy, I got to eat out lunch a whole lot more after that. But I will tell you that I always considered that my community outreach. And when I think about the tears that we've shed together over loved ones that are no longer with us, and remember that it is because of what Jesus Christ did that we had the ability to go through those things and to come out on the other side. And I'd be remiss if I didn't mention my friend Fred, who challenges me to think about the books we've read and to think about what it means to live in a world where you grew up with a scientific worldview, but to still be in touch with the supernatural Thank you, Fred. And thank you for introducing me to crab cakes. First time I ever ate at Fred's house, he made crab cakes. And man, were they good. And it was just the appetizer. Just the appetizer. And we've also shed a few tears together. And so, really, that's what it's all about. The burden is light because we don't have to bear the burden alone. It's not just us. It is not just us. So I wanted today to be not simply a day of reminiscings. That's part of it. And to think of all of you, because every one of you in your own way have impacted me in a variety of ways. But to remember that the task of the preacher is to always start with the Word and to go from there, and to recognize that when we go from there, all sorts of different things will come back to us. Now, just one more, because I'd be remiss if I didn't say this as well. When you have one of your deacons who is treasured, who asks you if you couldn't at least once in a while come up with a Buddhist meditation for the bulletin, you know that you've learned something new about what it means to be a pastor in a church. I'm grateful to the American Baptist family for taking me in and expanding the way I'm able to look at the world. I'm thankful to you for patiently waiting me out. And I know Larry thought that I would, maybe he could get 5 more years out of me. Sorry about that, Larry. I wanted to go when I still felt good about things and still had opportunity. And so thank all of you for what you've done. And for all the kids that have grown up, that start little and grow hither and yon, and for all the support you've been for our family in different times, thank you very much. The end. Finish. Let's go home. First, I think we're going to pray and have a song. Which one is it? It only takes a spark. And I hope that something in my ministry has provided a spark to your own spiritual life and to a coming alive to Christ. Lord, we thank you for the message of your Son. We thank you for his life, his sacrifice. But most of all, we thank you for his invitation to be a partner in this great journey that we call life, headed for a destination that we can only dream of, and to know that he will bring us there. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. As we come to the end of the service and prepare for benediction, I will remind you with reservation that I have removed the ban on hugging for today only. Lord, it is good to come into Your house. It is good when brethren share alike in the beauty and the wonder of the Spirit. May it always be present in this congregation. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.